Well, last week we started a new book, the Gospel of Mark, John Mark's, his rendition of the Gospel, and we'll see again even this week. Miss Obenauer's class is leaving, by the way. We'll see that John Mark writes very brief statements about some events that some of the other Gospels expound on a little greater. And we'll see some of that today. But we see where he starts with John the Baptist's ministry as him baptizing in the River Jordan. And we saw where last week he brings us up to the point where Jesus Christ comes to be baptized of John in the River Jordan. I've always thought Jesus had something about him. I know he's God, but he had something about him being the man that he was. 8 or 10 years ago, I wrote some songs and had some success with some getting them published, but I wrote one called Something About This Man. And it just has always struck me that there's something about Jesus Christ that these guys saw. We're going to see today where he calls his first four apostles, and they just abandoned everything that they had. He just came walking up and said, follow me. And they abandoned everything. There was something about his countenance or something where they could say, okay, like Doyce and Sandy are doing, like numerous ones have done in the past and ones will continue to do. They just say, okay. You know, there's something about that tugging or something on your heart that just says, hey, this is going to be okay. You know, here's these guys on the job working. Two of them was working for their dad. And he walks up and says, hey, follow me. And they said, okay, Dad, we're going with him. You know, there had to be something about this man that they would abandon, you know, their livelihood, everything that we perceive to be sacred to us, and say, okay, I'm going to now not worry about me providing, but him providing. And that has to take something. You know, I know that when I started really trying to become a Christian, I lost friends. You know, my friends didn't want to hang out at church, or they didn't want to do those kind of things. You know, I didn't hang out with them anymore. I still had to do some of the things that came along with the territory, but I remember numerous times being off in another state, going to a rodeo, and we'd go do the rodeo, and everybody wanted to go to the bar. I'd just sleep out in the truck. I didn't want to go in. I'd just stay out there. They'd come out, they'd wake me up, I'd get up, and I'd drive us to the next one. Didn't bother me at all. Didn't bother them. You know, they didn't care. So it became a good match, but you abandon all when God calls you to do what He wants you to do. And I've seen people that didn't abandon all and are the most miserable people I've ever met. Just nothing works for them, nothing's right, just nothing works out at all. And I know I struggled with it for a long time, and I still wanted to do my thing, but also do God's thing. And when I finally just abandoned it all, God gave me all those things that I wanted to do. So simple and easy. He gave me all those things I wanted to do, but it took me abandoning what I wanted to do first to give up what He did, or what He would want. So after we pray, Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. Father, we do thank You again for Your Word, and Lord, I mean that sincerely, Lord, that we would be able, through Your Spirit, Lord, that we would be able to see and understand, Lord, that we'd seek Your face, Lord, that You'd be alive and fresh and new, Lord, that again, we would be able to just want to learn more about You this year. Father, the challenges that were issued last week, Father, I pray that because it's 7 days later that we haven't, Lord, have any less intensity for them. I pray continually for those men and ladies that we mentioned last week, Lord, in need of salvation. Lord, I pray that this year that someone would be able to show them Your Word, Lord, and they'd respond favorably. Lord, even those who've come here today, Lord, if there be anyone here lost, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, that we will rejoice with them. Again, just be with us as we go through the changes of our church. Lord, help it to be smooth and to glorify you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Mark chapter 1, we see that John the Baptist is baptizing in the River Jordan. He's out right on the edge of the wilderness, and everybody's coming out to him. You know, he didn't rent the local amphitheater. He didn't send out posters and do all the things to draw people in. He just went out there and did what God told him to do, and they came to hear him. You know, some of them came just to see the spectacle. Some of them came just to say, is this what it is? But most of them, if not all of them, left changed by the things that he said and done. And we talked a little bit about him last week of being the kind of evangelist in those days that we'd want to see. He was different. Man, when you went out there to see him, he was different. He was different than anything they'd ever seen. Mark here says in verse 9, he says, "And it came to pass in those days." There was something about those days. Man, those days were different than any other days that the earth has ever seen. They were different than Adam's days. They were different than Noah's days. They were different because God had finally broken His silence and sent the Savior into the world. That's what happened in those days. I'll tell you what, we're in those days today. If we get further into the future, we can look back and say, in those days, the church was looking up, ready for Him to return. That's different than any other time. I'll tell you all this, numerous times through this year, bar being hit by a bus, I don't know that I'll ever die. What about a time like that? In those days, people didn't die. They were raptured out. Wow. That's different than anything that's ever happened in the history of mankind. I think we're in those days now. And what an experience that will be. But he says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan." That verse right there just says volumes of what was going on in those days. Here the perfect man was finally sent to do battle with Satan here on earth. John the Baptist preached repentance. He preached that you need to repent of your sins, change your ways, and have faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he was out there preaching. And the fullness of time had come that God sent forth His Son. We all look now at prophetic days. We're going to have a prophecy seminar this year, and Brother Stewart's going to teach it. It'll be very, very exciting. He does a great job with all of that. But I believe that the fullness of time has come for a lot of things to happen. You know, we can be raptured out today. Brother Crawford always says, man, come now. And like I said last week, come while we're in church. Yeah? Come before we get to the parking lot. And God, please come before we get off the property. Right? Boy, it just gets tougher and tougher as we get further and further away. But it came to pass in those days that Jesus come from Nazareth to Galilee. Nazareth was a kind of a bad city. It was on the other side of the tracks, and they were easily identified. The Galileans were easily picked out by their dialect, by their grammatical errors, and their mispronunciation of words. I know when I used to go up north, people would say, "You're not from around here." Yeah, you're right. They said, "You talk funny." I said, "No, I don't. Y'all do." Right, Jerry? Jerry's the only one sitting back there going, no. He agreed with me up to that point. But they used to say, "You talk funny." And I said, "No, I don't talk funny. Y'all do. You all do." Yeah, y'all do. That's right. They were easily picked out. When a Galilean went down to Judea, man, they stuck out. They knew who they were. And it says, "He came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. John's baptism was of repentance." Did Jesus need to repent? No. He didn't need to repent. John was just awestruck. He was taken back when Jesus Christ told him, "You need to baptize me." Man, John knew who he was. He knew he was a man, a sinner. This great man of God knew that he wasn't worthy. And the Savior of the world was wanting him to baptize him. He said, "No, you need to baptize me. I'm not worthy enough to even unlatch your shoes." But he says, he was basically horrified. But Jesus Christ identified himself publicly with Christianity. You know, that we do that when we get baptized up here. We identify that, "Hey, I want to join with that group." It's a public profession of faith. That's why little babies can't get baptized. It's your own volition between you and God, and you step forward and say, "I want to identify myself with Christendom." And again, it's a personal thing. It's a personal public profession of faith. You step up here, Brother Crawford or whoever's doing it says, "Do you believe Jesus Christ is Son of God, died and rose again?" "Yes, I do." You've identified yourself, and here John the Baptist is out there baptizing, but Jesus Christ identifies himself. His baptism brought us the Holy Spirit. Look what it says there in verse 10. "And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him." Now the Spirit's not a dove, but it obviously had some type of fluttering down or coming down that was visible to see. And the Spirit came down out of heaven. God opened up heaven and sent His Spirit down to us. Man, we began to step into the age of grace at that point. No more, you know, mess up and you're pretty well got. No more of that. We're now in God's grace. Thank God for grace. Amen. Not only would y'all not be here if it wasn't for God's grace, you wouldn't have a teacher here. For this week, or last week, you know. But at His baptism, the Holy Spirit came down and brought us into the grace of God. Mark uses straightway and immediately a whole lot. Again, he's real concise, to the point, doesn't expound very much. It's one of the shortest Gospels, or the shortest Gospel. But look there, he says, "And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here's Jesus Christ at the age of 30. We see him in the synagogue at age 12, teaching to the teachers, and they're all amazed and astonished. And then we don't see anything of him again from the age of 12 until he's 30 and his public ministry begins. But God saw every one of those years. He saw every one of those days. He saw every thought that he had. People say, "Well, we don't know what went on in those years." God did. And look what God said after He saw all those years. He said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God help me that one day I stand before God and He says, "I'm well pleased." You know, that's what we all want to hear. You know, hopefully it's not, "Okay, go over there." You know, Hopefully it's how you did some stuff. How you tried to get something done. You led that one guy to the Lord. And there he is right there. I know that one song, Thank You, that it gets me every time, but there'll be people come up to us in heaven that we may not even know. Probably won't know. Maybe somebody that got a Bible that Brother Treadwell printed that we helped get to there that read the gospel and got saved. Maybe. Maybe somebody that you witnessed to that ended up having a grandchild that they witnessed to because of what you did. You know? We don't know. But it's also so important that we witness to everyone we can. And we'll see that every one of us has the opportunity to do that just based on the guys that are called here in a minute. But he says that immediately, here he comes up out of the water. God says, I'm well pleased with you. And immediately, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Man, what an opportune time to start the ministry. Here we've had 400 silent years. No one's heard from God. And now audibly, God out of heaven says, this is my Son, whom I am well pleased. Man, the silence was broken. Hallelujah, what a day. Let's start the earthly ministry. But the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness immediately. That word driveth is ekabalo. It means to cast out or to throw out from within. Mark's account of the wilderness is very brief, as I've said. Matthew gives the fullest account. Luke gives a kind of a brief one. John doesn't even mention it. John doesn't even mention the account in the wilderness. John shows is concerned with Christ's deity and that he couldn't be tempted. Now, we've all had the conversation with someone unlearned about, you know, Christ was tempted. That just means that he was tested. The way I've had it or heard it explained that makes sense to me is when they take gold and they melt it down into a liquid. There's a buckle company up in Oklahoma City, and they took us through there one time and showed us how they electrostatically make the gold cling to it and stuff. And the gold was just, you could see through it. It was just pure gold. You could see right through it, and they dip the metals in there and it clings to it. But what they'll do is they'll heat this up so much that they'll burn all the impurities out of it, the iron ore and everything, they'll get that out of there. They'll take that pure gold and they'll put it back into the furnace again. What they're doing is they're testing the test. They're saying, if it worked the first time, there'll be no impurities in it. That makes sense? It just tests the test. Jesus Christ tested the test. That's all he did. And came through with flying colors. But Mark here very briefly says that he was driven into the wilderness. And that word driveth is the same way when Jesus Christ drove the bad spirits out of the demonic spirits out of men. That's what he did. He cast them out. And here the Spirit cast him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. I think that's kind of amazing. You know, where it says, oh, and he made the stars also. You know, here, and he was with the wild beasts. I don't know if they were there comforting him. I don't know if they were there communicating. He was out there with the wild beasts. Doesn't say they bothered him. I don't know why. He's just with the wild beasts. And on the contrary, and the angels ministered under him. He still had that heavenly host around him, ministering to his spiritual needs. But the River Jordan was on the eastern edge of Judea, and everything just east of the Jordan River was considered wilderness. And he's driven out into the wilderness. It's actually where the children of Israel came out of the wilderness across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. So we know that everything east of the Jordan River at that time was the wilderness. He's driven out into there. He's tempted of Satan. And then he comes back. And between verses 13 and 14, about a year lapses. So Mark, he's stacking it all together, okay? Verse 14, he says, "Now after that, John was put in prison." So he says, okay, real quickly. John's baptizing in the River Jordan. He's preaching repentance. Jesus Christ comes unto him, wants him to baptize him. John says, "I'm not worthy to baptize you," but he baptizes him anyway. Heaven's opened up. The Spirit comes down. God says, "My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus goes off into the wilderness, is tempted of the devil, and now he comes back. That was in those three or four verses right there. So he's trying to get somewhere to say, we went from there to get to this point here. And he says, "Now after that, John was put in prison." This is a bad thing for John. John's put in prison in the far southern reaches of Judea, down in Perea. This place down there where he's at is Macarenus is the fortress that he's in. It's built in a very mountainous area where there's high cliffs around, and they build this fortress. The towers of the fortress are 250 feet high. It's very well guarded, very well a very good arsenal because it protected Judea on the very southeastern border. That was going to be a vulnerable part, so they built this very strong fortress. The ruins of it are still seen today, of what was still there. The cistern where the well was and the roof is still on it today. But they built this colossal castle, if you will, and they've got a dungeon down in the deepest part of it. So he takes John out of that Jordan area and takes him down far south and puts him into this deep, dark prison. It reminded me of the things that we saw in Iraq when they would go in and seize these palaces that Hussein had, and they were so lavish and stuff. People living outside the wall in utter poverty. And then you see this just lavish, you know, the marble and all the structures. Would be the same thing here. They had this lavish castle, and then they had this dungeon that was deep, dark, down dungeon part. So he removes John out of there, Herod does, and takes him down to Machaerus and puts him in this prison. And it's a bad day for John, but look what's going on the other side. It says, "Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." Amen? Yeah, it just keeps right on going on, you know. Somebody goes down, somebody picks up their sword and keeps going. And here, we see, again, all John was to do was herald the call that the Messiah has come. How long did we want him to do it? He told everybody at the River Jordan, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." According to the prophets, he's done. Right? He's pretty well done. He goes to prison. Jesus comes into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That's the same thing John was saying. Repent. Repent and believe. We've talked about every week about, you know, praying that people would get saved. You know, God save them. God wants everyone to be saved. He sent His Son that everyone would be saved. Pray conviction upon their heart that they would get right. They're the ones that has to have the change of heart. And we pray that they'd be convicted, that they would want to seek the Word of God. It says that the time is fulfilled. again, we had 400 silent years of no one hearing from God. And Jesus says the time is fulfilled. The time period's done, and now the kingdom of God is at hand. That was straight from the horse's mouth, if you will. No, I don't mean anything by that. But here he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Jesus Christ comes and he says, the time is at hand. He's fixing to gather him some helpers so that he can spread the gospel. But he says, he come and repeats and preach to repent. There must be repentance toward God. There has to be repentance and faith toward our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Repentance signifies a change of direction. Faith toward our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ signifies a change of devotion. See, now we're no longer putting our devotion in things that we want, but putting our devotion in the things that He would want us to do. So repentance gives you a change of direction. Faith gives you a change of devotion. This Sea of Galilee in verse 16 is a small lake, probably about the size of Eagle Mountain Lake. Not very big at all. It's in a flat area. There's mountains on the eastern side. And what would happen is you know, we hear of a lot of storms that just all of a sudden come up. Well, those storms were coming from behind that mountainous range, and they couldn't see them. They would just be out on the sea, you know, fishing and doing what they were doing, and a storm would roll over the top of those mountains, and they'd be in a jam. They'd be out there on that sea, and we'll hear several times when Jesus was on the sea, and the tempest came, probably one of my favorite passages of Scripture where he just stands and says, peace be still. And again, they marveled and said, what manner of man is this that even the winds obey? That's gravity right there. That when he stands up and says, peace be still, that's God. Is there any dispute there? That's just God. But this was a small lake. You could see across it and see around it. We see numerous times where Jesus Christ had a throne of people there and he was trying to get away from them, and they'd push off from the shore and they'd go across the other side. When they were headed across, people just walk around on the shore and meet him when he got over there. So it's not a very large lake at all, but a lot of the miracles and things in the life of Christ happen around this lake. He saw says here that now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother. When he saw Simon, he saw Simon as Michelangelo saw a big chunk of stone in the form of David. He saw Peter down the road. He saw him as hey, here's a guy that's going to stand up and do things for me that need to be done. Here's a guy that's going to stand up and preach one day and 3,000 souls get saved. That's who he saw. He said he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Here's two brothers that are absolutely opposites. Simon's an outward go-getter. I mean, always the first in line, stepping out, intuitus, where he, sometimes we think that he acts before he thinks. You know, a lot of times we see that. Andrew, his brother, is real quiet and refrain from what we see of the Scriptures. But two opposites, and he calls them both. He says, I'm going to need your kind, and I'm going to need your kind. I'm going to need both of these. And we see that in verse 17 he says, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. You think they understood that? I think they got part of it. I think they understood that, hey, they knew who he was. They already knew him. They were in the Galilean area. They knew of his miraculous birth. They knew who Jesus was. They knew him by name. He walks up. Again, he has this virgin birth. It was well documented among, you know, the families. Probably still carried on to some effect. Hadn't heard much from him, and all of a sudden, here's this man walking up, and he says, "Come follow me." You know, they probably looked at him like, "It's time. Hey, it's time." Says they were fishing. He says, "I'll make you fishers of men." And here again, Mark says, "And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." How significant that is that they left their nets. Their nets were their livelihood. That's how they made a living. That's how they were able to eat. That's how they were able to have a roof over their head. Very significant that they just abandoned every bit of that. Says they just left their nets right there. I don't know if they had already thrown them in the water, or if they were sitting on the boat or sitting on the shore, but it didn't matter to them. They weren't going to need those kind of nets anymore. They just abandoned. I'm telling you, there was something about this man that, again, they knew him, but he walks up finally and says, "Abandon everything else. The time is now. It's time for us to fulfill the earthly ministry." It says they forsook their nets and followed him. And verse 19, "And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in a ship mending their nets." Very significant here. They were doing the tedious work of mending their nets. If their nets weren't properly mended or taken care of, they were of no benefit to them. It was something that was an ongoing deal, whether they hung on rock or coral or whatever the situation was, they were mending their nets. They weren't fishing at the time. They were doing a tedious work. We'll see an application here in a second. It says in verse 20, "And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went with him." Zebedee obviously had a little bit of money. He was able to have hired servants there. His sons didn't just leave him abandoned with, you know, the dad, you know, trying to finish up everything. I don't know if the dad said, "Hey, y'all better think about this. Are you sure this is what you want to do?" I mean, we don't have that conversation. You know, did he say, "Hallelujah, my sons have been called into the ministry"? You know, we're in the middle right now of helping our son decide where he wants to go to college. He wants to go play college football somewhere big. We want him to go to a good, solid Christian school and hope they got a football team. You know, we want the one lifestyle, but we also want the other, you know. I mean, it's a tough match. But if he were to be called in the ministry, I'd say hallelujah. Put the football pads up. The time is fulfilled. It's time to do a work. Jesus said to occupy till I come. I know a part or time in my life when I realized that Jesus Christ was returning. I mean, it hit home with me. I knew it up here, but it finally sunk down into my heart that Jesus Christ is returning. So I just said, "Okay, I'll wait here for him to come." But that's not what he said to do. He said, "You just keep busy. Keep doing the work. Keep doing the work until I come." You don't just sit down and say, "Well, all right, if you're coming, I'll wait." You work. The Lord didn't call idle people. What were those guys doing? Two of them were fishing. Two of them were mending their nets. They were working. He called workers. You know, this is a tough battle in the ministry. Talk to that man over there and see the bed of roses that it's been. But you know what? It's so worth it because the cost is so great. You know, God sent His Son. I owe, because of what God did for me. And God doesn't call idle people. He calls busy people. Peter was a born leader. And we see that in all of his actions. Peter immediately began to be a follower. He abandoned his nets and he began to follow Jesus Christ. The Zebedees, Jesus Christ nicknamed them Sons of Thunder. One day I want to find out about that. I love the nickname, but I want to know why he nicknamed those two boys the Sons of Thunder. Did it have to do with Zebedee, or did it have to do with the character of those two boys? Zebedee's wife was Salome, which was Mary's sister, so they were cousins of Jesus. Again, they knew his miraculous birth. They knew of the things that Jesus growing up. Jesus ends up committing the care of his mother to John. James was one of the first martyrs, apostles martyred. But the casting, Peter and Andrew, their casting of the nets represents an evangelist. You know, he gets to stand up there and do a quick work, and you see an immediate response and a hymn gathering in. The other two mending their nets represents us. It's a more tedious work. It takes a little longer. There's not immediate results in it. But we just keep right on going. It has to be done. You know, Brother Crawford here in a minute will stand up here and preach and try and turn hearts and minds toward God. But one of us may have to go out on Tuesday night to somebody's house because they said, "Man, I need somebody to come by." That happened this last week. You know, somebody has to be there to do the tedious work or the maybe not spectacularly rewarding work, but it's still work that has to be done. The church needs both type of leaders. The evangelist comes first, and then the patience of the others have to come following that. The words of Mark of straightway and immediately were some of his favorite words. He portrays the servant character of both Christ and Christian, that we're to be servants. These guys that were serving in one manner are now serving in another manner for Jesus Christ. You know, I find it a little odd that he chose fishermen. He's fixing to start this religion we know as Christianity. He didn't choose political leaders. He didn't choose lawyers. He didn't choose warriors. He chose some common people as fishermen. Kevin, I couldn't help but think about you, man. You know, I just, when I was studying this, you came to mind. You know, God chose Kurt. Yeah? I mean, amen. That struck me, okay? God chooses people who are busy about His work. And will give you more work. And it's wonderful. Again, you know, if my son comes up and says, "Dad, I feel like God's calling me in the ministry." Hallelujah. You know, what you had was great. We enjoyed it. He enjoyed it. But how much greater would it be? You know, I think it would just be wonderful. You know, he was raised that way. Amen. So, anyway, God chooses the workers to do the work. And sometimes we look at people and we say, "Man, you know, why that guy or why her?" God knows. He chose some fishermen to do what we've studied about for 2,000 years. A lot of times people say, you know, "Well, he won't use me," or "He can't use me. I'm this, I'm that." Be careful. Be careful. He sure might. He's chosen less qualified people than you are. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Father, I pray that, again, we would look into your word, see your face. Lord, that we would seek you. Lord, I pray for the remainder of the service. Lord, that, again, if there be one here, Lord, within earshot, that they wouldn't leave today without a favorable response, Lord, to your calling. We ask these things in Christ's name.